Hey, you old timers. I don't know if you saw, but Steve Powell is here today. Where are you, Steve? I can't see because the lights are in my eyes. I see Steve right there. If you didn't get to say hi to him later this morning. We're so glad you're here, Steve. Steve was here for years, and he used to do lots of things, but one of the things he did was all of our flowers outside, and he would secretly put little messages in the flowers spelling things out. He's a great blessing. We love you, Steve, and miss you and are glad you're here this morning. Would you mind standing, please, for the reading of the scriptures this morning? We like to stand for at least the first reading as a way of saying we believe that these scriptures are from God, that they energize us and guide us and question us and do surgery on us at times through the voice and hand of God. This morning, I'm going to ask you to read it with me. We're going to read the Lord's Prayer, which is in the Sermon on the Mount, which I've been asking you to read as often as you can each week. The wording, we're going to read from the screen because the wording's a little bit different than maybe what you've memorized. So read with me, please, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us away from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Thank you, church. Be seated now. So we're in this series, Truth and Lies, and the heart of the series is this idea that everyone who decides to follow Jesus, decides that, okay, I'm gonna be a Christian, this is what my life is about, has signed up to be an apprentice of Jesus Christ. The word disciple is used in the scriptures, but it's kind of maybe lost some of its meaning for us, so we're using the word apprentice, which means the same thing. And we're suggesting that the yoke of Jesus, Jesus' teachings, his invitation into a particular way of living, that's Jesus' yoke, we're claiming that that is truth and that it's the easy and blessed way to live. We find it difficult at times because we've been wired backward by the culture that we live in. And we're trying to learn how to lead the easy life, the blessed life, by following Jesus. A part of that struggle for us is the notion that we often believe lies that are a part of the culture that we live in. And so we try to listen to Jesus and hear the truth that he wants to speak into our lives. I've been reading this book, and part of the book is this journey that several heroes are on. And in one scene, they're in a boat, and they're headed toward some destination in which they're going to rescue the world, you know. And off to the distance, there are sirens. They look like women out on these rocks in the middle of the water, and they're singing a song, and all of the men on the boat find themselves captive to the sound and the sights from these sirens. This is a number of books, right? And the women on the boat cover the ears of the men and begin to whisper truth into the ears of the men so that they won't hear the invitation that is hypnotizing toward them. And when they make it past danger, the men sort of come to, didn't realize what was happening, and they ask, well, what just happened? And one of the women explains, she says, those looked like enticing women who had a song to sing to you, but what they really are is that's a kind of beast that lives beneath the waters. It has tentacles like an octopus, and the tentacles rise up out of the water, and they appear to be something that they aren't. They appear to be beautiful women with a song that is for you. But when you are tricked by the lie, when you get close enough, what looked like an invitation becomes your death. The tentacles change form and grab you and take you beneath the surface of the waters. All right, maybe it's an overstatement. I don't think so. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about here. That there are these lies that every single one of us at different times in our lives have been convinced that if I move closer and closer and closer to this thing that is enticing me, I'm going to find the good life. And the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' teaching and Jesus' life and the teachings that follow Jesus by the early church, we're claiming these are the truths that cover our ears from the lies that we've been invited into and whisper a different kind of song into our lives. A song that is an invitation into the easy life. It doesn't seem like it's the easy life sometimes, does it? I've spent most of my life, honestly, as a minister, teaching the ways of Jesus as if that's the hard life. Like that's the most difficult way, and trying to bolster people to rise up and have the courage and the willpower and the abiding of the Spirit to live this difficult life that Jesus has called us to. But the truth is that the lies in our world that entice us, that's the difficult life. That's the invitation into all kinds of dysfunction and struggle. David Mathis reminded us of this the other day, that Jesus is saying, well, let's go back to kindergarten. Let's go back to the garden and let's talk about our hearts. I want to invite you into the way that you were meant to live. That's why it's the easy way. It's how you are wired to live. It's how we are wired to live. All right, church? So this morning we're going to talk about one line in that prayer, and that is this line, give us today our daily bread. There's a context to that line for Jesus. Actually, one context and then a deeper context that we'll get to later. But there's this context to Jesus inviting his disciples to every day pray this prayer, today, give me my daily bread. The context is Israel's escape from Egypt. God, through Moses, rescues Israel from enslavement and captivity. And Israel's story becomes our own story, or our story is enveloped in Israel's story. The rescue from slavery and the invitation into a way with God. And Israel's invited into the wilderness. They're on their way to the promise, to the covenant being fulfilled, the one that God has invited human beings into. And on the way, God is going to shape Israel into the kind of people they were always intended to be. He's inviting them into the easy life, the yoke of Jesus, right? And one of the ways that he does this is Israel comes into the wilderness and they find themselves this community of thousands without resources to survive in the wilderness. Resources like water and food each day. And in Exodus, the story is that God miraculously provides for Israel meat and bread for each day. Every morning when Israel wakes up, they find around them manna from God. And they're invited to receive from God in a particular way. That's what we want to talk about this morning. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 15, Moses said to them, by the way, this is after some grumbling, all right? And for those of us who like to harp on the little faith of Israel in the midst of their grumbling, we're talking about bread for the day, church. You know, this is basic human need. Verse 15 of chapter 16, Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. There's a reason why that's called a command, you know. It isn't an invitation to gather all that you want. It's a command to gather what you need. God is shaping Israel in the provision for Israel. He's shaping them to develop a heart to be content with only what is needed for the day. Are you glad you came this morning?
This is a hard one for us to even know how to process it, isn't it? Verse 19, Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until the morning." Nobody is to collect enough with sort of sight for the weekend. No one's to sort of gather stacks of bread to make sure, in case God doesn't show up next Monday, we've got a reserve. In verse 20, however, some of them, it's a miracle it isn't all of them, isn't it, church? Some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots. It began to smell. All right, I'm going to claim this morning that some of us, maybe most of us, maybe all of us, or maybe it's just me, have developed a taste for maggots. We kind of have learned to like it, haven't we, church? This is a hard one to sort through for us. And so I just want to say this, that I'm going to talk about this just a little bit this morning, and we say this sometimes at campus. I want to remind you again. This is what's the gym that has the no shame rule? There's Planet Fitness. You go into Planet Fitness and you're not allowed to clank your weights when you drop them, because that's showing off, and it's a no shame zone in Planet Fitness, right? Everybody's doing their best. This is a no shame zone. I just want to invite us to think about it a little bit. In many ways, because of our context, there's no clear solution for how it is that we're going to live this life that God is inviting Israel to live. It is a condition of the heart that Jesus is inviting us to examine and re-examine and re-examine and re-examine and lean, want to lean into the yoke of Jesus. Okay? So I want to use a definition from another author for what it means to be greedy. There's lots of different ways that you can think about this. We're going to think about it a couple of ways this morning. So this is the definition we're going to work with. Greed is perverted and disordered desire. Greed is perverted and disordered desire. So we're going to talk about that in two ways. Greed is a perverted desire. And here's what I think it means to have greed as a perverted desire. I wrote a definition up there. I don't have it in my notes. This is Dusty. Dusty's greed is a perverted desire when he mistakenly seeks contentment in possessing more than he needs. This is a perverted impulse. When I mistakenly think that contentment is out there somewhere when I find that magic number. You know, have you ever sat around a table and talked about what you might do if you won the lottery? I read a thesis years ago by this guy from Harvard who was a friend of a friend. And he wrote this thesis about how different people who are in different economic classes think differently about money. And no matter how much money they ever have or how little, they rarely change the way they fundamentally think about money. And most of us are sort of middle class people. And so I wonder if you think the same way as I do. I think that if I won the lottery, then I would pay off everything and be certain that I have enough to live on till I die. Anybody else think that way? Like, I don't necessarily think about travel and all the things I'm going to buy. And, you know, it's just contentment, certainty. I'm certain that I have enough for all of the tomorrows that are to come. I want you to think about the story of the prodigal son in light of this. Because what the story of the prodigal son does for us, the story is about a number of things. It's about greed. And it is about greed as a communal problem. When I think this way, and when I build my life this way, there I develop a problem for Dusty and for the community that I live in. The prodigal is greedy for what he doesn't yet have. He's the picture of greed. He isn't content with what he does have, which is enough. He's greedy. He thinks that contentment and the good life will come when he has more. When what is promised for tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. And when he gets it, he doesn't find contentment. Shocking, isn't it, church? We know this is true, and yet we struggle with it, some of us, because we're just... That siren song is so beautiful, isn't it? He gets what he always wanted, and he spends it on himself, and he finds himself without again. He finds himself now... A Jewish boy feeding pigs. He's wasted everything that was given to him, and he discovers all of the things that I thought I wanted. That's not what I want. It's not what will give me the thing that I want. Peace, joy, belonging, security, safety. And in the moment that he's feeding the pigs, he discovers this first bit of wisdom in his life. The wisdom to understand that being at home with the Father is all I ever needed. It's all I ever wanted. The reason this is a communal problem is that the prodigal didn't just make the mistake of thinking if he had it all, he would be content. He wasted the money that was meant for the whole community. When the prodigal, I can't remember the guy's name. It doesn't matter. I read this this Hebrew scholar who grew up in the Middle East, and he writes the story about the prodigal and how the Jesus audience would have instinctively hear the story and understand the dynamics. And he wrote, those who hear Jesus' story would understand that the community that works on the estate, the community that is affected by the business of this father, of this wealthy landowner, this whole community is affected by the son squandering his wealth on the Gentiles. The entire Jewish community would be offended by this. And when the prodigal comes back, they would be within their rights to at least kick the prodigal out and also kill the prodigal for what he had done. He's no longer the son. He has wasted the resources of the community on the Gentiles. And so when the prodigal comes back, the father runs to him, the scholar writes. The father runs to him so he can set the narrative for the entire community. This is how this is going to go. I know you think that you have the right to kill the son because of what he did to all of us, but he's back and he's going to be my son. He puts the robe and the ring and the sandals, and he walks the gauntlet with the son. What I want us to hear is that this problem, this heart problem that some of us struggle with, that is called greed, the siren song inviting us to believe that contentment and joy and flourishing is out there somewhere when we just get more and a little bit more and a little bit more, is a communal problem. When I want more and more and more to eat, and I live in a world where millions don't have enough to eat, I am not just dealing with a dusty problem. You hear me, church? You hear me, church? Again, this is a shame-free zone. I just want us to think about it, about how this plays itself out in our lives. I'm dealing with a communal problem. I want to encourage you to do something. This is not where I want to land, this perverted desire, because I think the perverted desire ultimately becomes reconciled and made right when we adopt a different desire. Dealing with greed isn't just about abstinence. It's about hunger. But I do want to suggest, I have a friend, a good a pastor who was living down in Pascagoula, Mississippi when Hurricane Katrina came through. You remember that? And his home was destroyed. And he was living in a tent, and we went down several times to help, and he said, Dusty, I want you to imagine what it would be like to walk around your house and know that you are going to lose everything you own that exists in your house below this level. Just walk around your house and think about what that might be like. I want to invite us to do something. I want it to be anchored in something else that I'm going to talk about in a moment, but I want to invite you to consider doing something in your home and with your family. What would it be like if you gathered your kids together, if you're not a part of the Freebirds, they still live in your house, or you get your spouse, or it's just you by yourself. But if you gathered your family together and you took a walk around your house, and take a walk through your budget. Parents, do you do this with your kids? You should do this with your kids. Crystal and I would take a walk through our budget with our kids. And we would talk to them about, there's this thing that you really desire. And this time, we're going to say yes to that desire. And here's what will be sacrificed. And very often, we would take them on a walk through our budget and say, I know you really desire this thing. But Uncle Tim and Aunt Kim live in Mexico. And they're working with people in the slums. And we're going to take the money that would have gone to that thing you desire and send it to them. We just want you to know why. What would it be like if you did that with your spouse or with your kids? I'm saying not in a guilting way, enjoy. Enjoy it. Walk through your life, through your possessions, through your activities, and ask questions about it. Do I really need 3 winter coats? Or maybe just 1 so that my neighbor can have another? This is an endless question, isn't it? That's why it can't be a guilting thing. It has to be a participation with the Holy Spirit. It's endless. It's endless, the possibilities of things that we could do without so that others can have. But it's a good question to ask, isn't it, church? Some of you live this way. It's how you live. This is the most generous church I've ever gotten to be a part of. Do you know that an overwhelming number of churches in America, their numbers are getting smaller and their budgets are shrinking and shrinking and shrinking and shrinking, and they're trying to figure out, how can we be a presence in this community? How can we change our dynamics because we don't have money anymore? This is one of the only churches that I know of whose budget is going up or whose income is going up. I said a couple of weeks ago, beginning in January, we've increased giving by $2,000 a week. I'm speaking to a church who understands the joy of generosity and the toxicity of greed in their lives. Well, greed is this perverted and disordered desire. And the perversion of the harm to the community and the harm to others, because I have this notion that if I just get to this point, that will be contentment. If I just have this much stuff, then there I will find joy. This is a perversion in our hearts. But the way that we reconcile that is not just like taking a walk through our possessions. There's something much more that we need so that our hearts are geared toward this activity of taking a walk through what we own and through what we possess. Greed, let's see, I think I've got it on the screen. Greed is a disordered desire when my heart wants far less than what God wants to give me. This is where the work is done by the Holy Spirit. Greed is disordered when I think if I get more and I get more and I get more, then I will be content. But the real problem is it's perverted, but the real problem is just the disorder of the desires of my heart. The perversion takes care of itself when the order changes. When I begin to understand that I'm wanting and desiring too little. Winning the lottery, that's far too small. That's just not enough. Becoming a billionaire or a trillionaire or whatever comes after that is just not enough. I want to reorder my heart to desire much more than that. And when I desire much more than that, then the perversion takes care of itself. And the thing that is much more than that is desiring God Himself. I want my heart to desire God. I want to be greedy in my hunger for God Himself. And the hunger for God Himself is the hunger for the bread of life, the manna in the morning, the daily bread from God. In the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about this a little bit. He actually kind of weirds out his apprentices in the way that he talks about it. But we're blessed to have hindsight, right? In verse 26, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." This is on the back end of Jesus feeding thousands of people with just a couple of loaves of bread. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed the seal of approval." It's not the easy life that Jesus is inviting us into. It's not really primarily abstinence. It is deep hunger. And when the Holy Spirit helps my heart to hunger for the bread of life, then the perversion tends to take care of itself. The more I feed on the bread of life, on Jesus, God in the flesh, on the abiding presence of the Spirit, the more these other things begin to take on a different perspective, the more I find joy in giving away the other stuff that just wasn't enough. Are you with me, church? Jesus says in verse 32, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, but they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then part of the group was ickied out by that. But we understand, right, what Jesus is saying. We go to the tables and we receive Christ's body broken for you, Christ's blood shed for you. And there's a lot that we believe about what happens in that moment. And one of the things that we are saying to each other and about ourselves and receiving from God is, as apprentices of Jesus, we want God, through the communion, through the abiding of the Holy Spirit, to make us hungry for the bread of life. That's what we want. You could do the walk through your house and you could give it all away and still not get to where Jesus wants you to get. Paul even says something about that, right, in Corinthians. You can speak in tongues or you can give everything away to the poor, but if you don't have love, it's all nothing. What we really want is that when we take that walk through the house, our hearts have been slowly but surely conditioned by the Spirit to hunger for God Himself, the presence of our rabbi deep within us. It's sort of a changing of appetite, right? There were a couple of items, actually there were more than a couple of items, on the Rush menu each week when I was a kid that I didn't want. Part of it was my mom was not a very good cook. The other part was I was a little kid. And our kids did this. I don't know if your kids did this. There's certain items on the plate Like, they're going to miss out on playing outside because they're sitting at the table until they finish those peas, right? And we want to give them those peas because they're good for them, and we want to keep giving them those peas. Or for me, it was boiled okra. Oh, oh my goodness. And my mom believed that if you eat enough of that, your appetite is going to change. I just still don't really want boiled okra. I don't bring it by my house. But there were some things that my appetite did change, right? Like, as I, the more I ate it, the more I grew, like my appetite changed. That's what we want to happen to us. We want to, when we say, what are you hungry for? Right? That question that we ask after church, you're going out to lunch, what are you hungry for? I want my heart and my desires to be changed by the Holy Spirit, to be hungry for God himself as a way of reordering my desires and addressing the siren song of greed in my life. Are you with me, church? All right, so I want to ask you to do a few things this week. I always give you assignments. A couple of things this week. One, I want to ask you to pray this prayer. So get your phones out and take a screenshot of it. We'll put it on social media later. I forgot to tell Lauren this. Hey, stand with me, church. I see the band coming up. I forgot to say that. The stand with me means the sermon's just about over, but you still have to pay attention for 3 more minutes. I want to ask you to try praying this prayer this week as often as you can remember. Father, it's you I desire. Turn your face toward me and show me your glory. Then my longings will be satisfied. It's a prayer that sometimes we might feel it and sometimes we might not, but I've included it in my ritual prayers in the morning and the evening. It's a part of what I say, whether I'm feeling it or not. God, I want this to be true about myself. It's your face I seek. Turn your face toward me and show me your glory. And I believe, this is a proclamation of faith. I believe that it's not more stuff that will make me content and make me whole. It is you and your glory that will satisfy my longings. I'm speaking to people who know that this is true, right? You've tasted of the goodness of God, and you know this is what I need. This is the flourishing kind of life. I want to ask you to pray that prayer this week. I want to ask you to consider doing a walkthrough with your family, to see what that's like, to just do this walkthrough and ask questions about what I need and what I want and where contentment lies. And how about this one? Is there anything that's new that I could give away? You know, like, we have this habit of going through all of the clothes and all of the things we have no use for anymore, and we give them away. It's a good thing to do. But what about something that's new? What about giving your neighbors the best of what you got and keeping the old? So I want to ask you to pray that prayer and do the walkthrough, and then I want to ask you to give. This invitation from Jesus to be apprentices is an invitation to practice and discover the good life. In embodying the invitation, embodying the song that Jesus is singing instead of the song that my culture is singing, when I act, I'm drawn more and more into the song. Giving does that for us. It invites us to reimagine what contentment and joy look like. Contentment and joy in the kingdom of God are found in giving rather than in receiving, right, church? All right, so those 3 things. Let me pray for us and then we'll worship some more. God, we're a bunch of people who have a lot. And some of us really wrestle with that. How are we supposed to be and live in this condition and in this place where we always have more than what we need? We're asking you in your gentleness and kindness and compassion, in your patience, in your abiding love, to do surgery on our hearts, to sing a different song, to lure us toward you in contentment and knowing and dining on Jesus himself. Jesus, we pray. Amen.